Our reading is from Psalm 37, verses 1 to 13. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land, and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous, and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Amen.
A psalm of David. He wrote some wonderful psalms. He knew God very well. He knew that when you looked at the wicked, they were just a passing fad. He asks us here to be still, to know God. And then quotes this, which maybe Jesus was quoting when he was in the Sermon on the Mount talking about the Beatitudes, I don't know. He says, the meek will inherit the earth. And as you know, we've been going through the Beatitudes. Just thought I'd start somewhere different. But if we look at Jesus' teaching, the best rendition of it I found was in good old J.B. Phillips. If you know J.B. Phillips, is it? Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. Ah, that's beautifully simple, isn't it? Happy are those who claim nothing, for the whole earth will belong to them. But I wanted to get a little bit deeper. So when I want to get a little bit deeper into something, I always reach for the Amplified Bible. Who knows the Amplified Bible? I've got one hand up here. Two, three, four. It's a great Bible if you don't want to read it out loud. If you want to read it out loud, it's clunky. It's very, very difficult because it'll take the word and it will give you lots of different meanings for that word. So I just want to read Matthew 5:5 from the Amplified Bible. Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward condition, are the meek, the mild, the patient, the long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. You get a lot more out of that, don't you? You get an idea of what meek is, the mild, the patient, and you get an idea of what this word blessed actually means, how great that is, you know, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation is the sentence that jumps out at me. And it repeats that we will inherit the earth. Now, if we look at Jesus' teaching, he clearly says that there's a cost in inheriting the earth. If we look at Matthew 26, what good will it be for somebody to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? A huge cost to gaining the earth. And yet the meek will inherit the earth. So what is meekness? We've got a few ideas here. The mild, the patient, the long-suffering. Good old Google, whop in meekness or meek and you get a number of definitions. So some of it reflects what we had in the Amplified Bible. It's patient, long-suffering, or submissive, humble. And another definition is spineless or spiritless, compliant. You notice one word in there that I want to pick up on later on, humble, humility. Now I looked at a biblical dictionary of meekness, and that picks up on James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. There's a definite link here between humility and meekness. But in this definition of meekness, we've got spineless, spiritless, compliant. Now, a lot of us might consider that a weakness. I want to tell you, meekness is not a weakness. Let's take long suffering. My father has recently died of dementia. He went through a rapid decline over about 5 years. And my mother stood by him, was determined to keep him at home, kept him at home right to the end. Just gently going about her business, looking after him. There were a few things she didn't do, but my sister and I would go in and do those things. That was not weakness. That took incredible strength from my mother to hold on to the love that she had for my father through what was heartbreaking. Let's look at a biblical character. Who's the meekest man in the Bible? I knew Richard would know that. And I'm sure some of you others were thinking Moses. Yeah, it's got to be Moses. Numbers 12:13. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Was Moses weak? I don't think so. He led Israel into wars. Now, you don't do that if you're weak. And more than that, he tried to avoid wars. You may remember in the story when they're coming, they've gone across the Red Sea and they want to go through Edom. So they say to the Edomites, can we come through? And they say, no, you can't. And he said, okay, so we'll walk round. So, you know, added quite a big walk to their journey. But, you know, Moses was strong enough to avoid war, as well as being strong enough to go to war. Also, you remember the golden calf incident? You know, he comes, gets the two stones with the Ten Commandments on it, comes down the mountain, and there are Israel already throwing themselves in front of the golden calf. And God says to him, oh, I'll just get rid of them and I'll build you into a great nation. And what does he do? He's strong enough to stand up to God and say, no, don't do that. What would the Egyptians say about you if you did that? They'd just say you took them into the wilderness to destroy them. Your name is more important than anything I might get from this. So he was strong enough to stand up to God. So I just want to say that I think a meek person is a strong person. So let's look a little bit about humility. If we look at humility, we find this wonderful passage from Paul in Romans. For the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Have you ever looked at yourself with sober judgment? It's not an easy thing to do. For me, I compare myself to other people. So I'm sitting on the phone at work. As you know, I work on an IT help desk, so I'm always talking to people who have a problem with their computer. And sometimes I'm sat there trying to get across to this customer what I consider a very simple idea. And they just don't get it. So I try a different tract. And they still don't get it. Now, it's very easy for me to sit there and say, what an idiot. But if I'm doing that, I'm putting myself above them. I'm comparing myself to them and saying, oh, I'm better than you, because I know. On the other hand, I'll sit in the back row and I'll hear Robin speaking at the front and I'll think, wow, that was brilliant. I could never do that. I'm putting myself down. In both cases, I'm judging myself. Or I'm judging them. Which is something Jesus asked us not to do. The truth is that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the Psalms tell us. I have my place in the body of Christ. Now, sober judgment sees this. It sees the gifts I bring. It sees the weaknesses I have. It doesn't judge others are better or worse than me. It just says, you're different. You have different skills than me. That is not easy. It needs deep change, and I'll talk about that a little later. Jesus, of course, helped make us. So he knows human nature quite well, I think. And he talks about humility. In Luke 14, he talks about seating plans. How many of us have sat and looked at seating plans, you know, for weddings? You think, well, can we put Uncle George there? No, I can't put Uncle George next to Auntie Penny. That's not going to work. Lorraine's smiling. She knows the two characters. So we've all done that, haven't we? But what does Jesus say about seating arrangements? Do you remember? He says, when you come into a banquet, don't sit in the place of honour because somebody better than you might come in and you'll get kicked down to the bottom. No, sit at the bottom. And then the guy will come in and say, no, you can't sit there. Come on up to the top. Simple, easy. And yet how many of us do it? How many of us will just gently sit in a low place? I was speaking to a guy on the phone the other day. He was difficult. He'd come through. He'd already been listened to by a couple of coaches. You know, difficult customer, listen to him. Customer'd listen to him. Comes through to me and I started chatting. And how long is this going to take, he said. Oh, I don't know. I said, let me get connected to your machine. I'll find out what's wrong with it and we'll go on. And then he turned around. Well, then he said to me, I am a lawyer and you're just a call centre person. I put the phone down on him. He didn't get any help from me that day because, you know, that's arrogance, that's putting other people down. That just shows you there are people in this world who will go to the head table and sit there and say, this is my place. Jesus says that's not the thing to do. A meek person, a humble person knows themselves in so much somber judgment, knows their place. But how many of us do know that? How many of us can really, really look at ourselves with that sober judgment? Knowing our place in God, knowing our place in the body, knowing our place in the world, and accepting that, not judging others, not judging ourselves. I'm not putting my hand up, and I can't see any other hands going up, so I guess none of us. But this is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes that we're going through are part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, as Robin said in the introduction, there are a set of instructions on how to behave. And only one person ever managed it. His name was Jesus. A set of impossible instructions. But what does Jesus say? Go on, who knows what I'm going to quote now? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I can't give you a set of instructions to tell you how to be meek, how to be humble. I can't say, don't put other people down, don't put yourself down. Because this is a heartfelt way we are, rather, which then comes out in the way we behave, rather than a way we behave. Rules can only change the way we behave. Jesus knew about rules, didn't he? He grew up in a Jewish society that had loads of rules. And he knew the people who gave them. He knew the lawgivers and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's not very nice to them, is he? He says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourself will not even lift a finger to help them." So after saying that, what does he do? He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. A huge set of rules that we have to follow. But what does he do? He is lifted up for us. He doesn't just lift a finger. He is lifted up for us. What does he then do? He ascends into heaven. And why does he ascend into heaven? He ascends into heaven so that the Holy Spirit can come. He says, if I don't go up, the Spirit can't come down. Here's our help. This is where we can be transformed, where we can be changed, where the way we are can be changed to be meek, to be humble. Can we have a few smiles, please? That's good news, isn't it? Let's be honest about that. That is great, great news. Jesus has started the job of redemption. He's gone to heaven so that we can have the Holy Spirit to work out this act of redemption, not just in the future, but right now, here, in you, in me, and in all of creation. As we've just sung, to purify us. That's good news, isn't it? Let's praise him for that. It's not easy, though, is it? It's great news. It's really, really good news. But we all know we need that change. And we all know how difficult that change is. It's hitting right in the core of who we are. Jesus is speaking to the churches in Laodicea. These are committed Christians he's speaking to. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in." He wants to come in. He's not going to push the door open. He wants to come in. And sometimes, especially for me, I find this, I can't make the change. But what I can do is I can open the door to Jesus and say, "Make me want to make the change." Sometimes that's enough. That we say, "I don't want that part of me to die, but I'm willing for you to change me, to take me to the point where I want that part of me to die." We started looking at Psalm 37. Why do those people who do wrong prosper? Let's pick up on that message that's in Psalm 37. Do they really prosper? What is the inheritance of the evil? Like our farmer who Jesus talks about, who has a great harvest and says, "Right, I'm going to rebuild my barns and I'm going to stuff everything in there so that I'm rich." His inheritance is actually nothing. What is the inheritance of those of us who want to follow Jesus? Romans 8. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship." Quite definitely sonship. Because in the culture Paul was speaking to, daughters didn't inherit. And Paul is speaking to ladies and gentlemen. Sonship. and by him we cry, Abba, Father. On the cross, Jesus paid the price, the cost, for us, even us, to inherit the earth. Because our inheritance through the cross is the same as Jesus' inheritance, the whole earth. But the really, really good news is that through the Holy Spirit, starts now. Eternal life starts now, and those changes we need to make in ourselves through the Holy Spirit can start now. It's difficult, it's hard work, and opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit can sometimes be very dangerous, but I tell you, it can transform you into the person God wants you to be. Let's praise him for that. Now, at the end of the service, there will be an opportunity for those who want prayer to come forward and to be prayed for, to open up and say, Holy Spirit, just touch me anew, afresh. Richard and I and maybe others will be here to pray for you. But right now, we're going to praise God and we're going to sing Meekness and Majesty.